and verse 38. Luke 23, verse 38. Absolutely love that hymn that we just sang. I think it goes perfectly with what we're about to look at. And I would almost believe that Danielle had picked that song knowing what I was going to preach. But the Lord changed what I was going to preach about 11 o'clock last night. So I don't think there was any way for her to know that. But Luke chapter 23. See how I just slide that in there just in case it's bad. It's not my fault. Luke 23 and verse 38 says, "And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.' It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." There was a song that played over my head over and over yesterday. It was a song that I heard Legacy 5 sing. And the song is called Mercy Extended, and the verses go like this. "A common thief, a life of sin, and now a cross of death, nailed beside a blameless man so different from the rest. I said, 'Lord, remember me,' his answer unexpected. 'Today you'll be in paradise,' his mercy was extended." The second verse says, "Now my sins were different from that thief on the cross, but the fact remains the debt's the same. My soul was just as lost. Then I heard the story told, how my heart could be mended by this precious man of Calvary, whose mercies still extended." And I love the chorus. It says, "Mercy extended, my broken heart mended. A life filled with darkness now gleams with his light. His blood bought my pardon, sin forgiven, forgotten. When my hope had ended, his mercy was extended." Now, very much like the song here, my sins were so very much different than the thief on this cross. But that does not change the fact that we both owed the exact same debt. For his sin, he deserved death, and for my sin, I deserve death. In the short span of his saved life, this thief on the cross experienced everything that we do. Though he never attended a potluck, never walked an aisle, or even received baptism, though he never rushed to make it to a Bible study or a fellowship, he experienced everything that you and I do. A broken heart, salvation, conflict, pain and suffering, and a comfort from the Savior in the midst of all of it. He had everything we had in just a short period of time. While the one thief rejected Christ and mocked him, the other went through the pain and misery of his punishment, but he did it with the Lord. This man, though nameless in the scriptures, is a perfect illustration for us. He is us when we come to the Lord, and he is us in his struggles. We too are lowly, stuck, hell-heading sinners, just like him. When we go through our trials, Christ does not look down coldly from heaven. He suffers them with us. Much like a parent suffers to see their child hurt or in a bad way, we can expect much the same from our Master. Three men died at the same time, on the same hill, in the same way, but only one of them died alone. See, this thief, as he hung on the cross, there was a time where he had to take stock of his position, take stock of everything that was going on. And he could sit there, and we can hear in his language, he sat there and goes, "I robbed those people, and I did the things that I did, and I deserve a death." Now listen, I don't know anybody who I'd condemn to the death of a cross. But he sat there, he said, "This is the punishment for my sin, and this is exactly what I deserve. I knew that this is what would happen if I did those things, and here I am. I deserve this. But as he sat there with the holes in his body and the pain in his back and the fatigue in his lungs and everything that that thief was going through, he's looking at himself and he's going, things are not okay. And I'll tell you what, there's going to be many moments in each and every one of our lives where we look at things and we go, this is not okay. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. I'm not entirely sure I'm going to be able to get out of this. And it hurts. And there's going to be times of loneliness and sorrow. There's going to be times where things just seem miserable all around. As he looked at his current condition, he could have come to these conclusions. I am a thief. I am in pain. I am dying and will most likely go to hell for it. Even if God brought me off this cross, I'd most likely end up here again. You see, in his own condition, he had to have known. Listen, I got busted for these crimes. You let me down, I don't have anything else. There's nothing else that I could do other than probably come back. And again, I've experienced that with people who have gone to jail, gotten out, couldn't make things work. Right? So they went back to crime so they could make a little bit of money until they could get a legitimate thing going. And they got caught in that crime. What happened? They got sent right back again. See, he's probably taking stock of himself. All I've ever known was thieving. Or maybe, hey, listen, I can't go back to my family. I can't do this. Whatever circumstances are around him breaking the law, he knew that no matter what, it would only be more trouble from here. And to him, this could have been a very bleak thing. As a matter of fact, it drove, no doubt, the other thief on the cross to rail against Christ. Why aren't you saving us? Why aren't you pulling us down? See, you're a liar just like us. You're a criminal just like us. And he's got hatred. He's got anger in his heart. The other one took stock of his situation and goes, you know what I need? I need that man sitting next to me. I need Jesus Christ. And it's much the same for us when we are going through hard times. There may be thoughts like that one thief who's sitting there going, if God loves me, why? If God loves me, why doesn't he just stop this? Why doesn't he just change this? Why did he let this happen? Then there's the other thief that realizes, you know, if I'm sick and the Lord gives me, like Hezekiah, right? He gave Hezekiah 15 more years. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that what we always expect when we pray for people? Look, give him more time. But you know what happened at the end of that 15 years? Is it for Hezekiah? See, there are things that can be delayed. Sicknesses can delay, you know, healing during sickness can delay death. And I tell you what, there are large bags of money can keep us floating for a while. And whatever problems that we have, right? We can sit there and maybe we're having trouble in the marriage. We'll go on a vacation and things will seem okay for a while. And then we come back and what inevitably happens? The problem comes back. See, we can delay things forever. But the problem is we can't delay things forever. They come back. We want to. We expect God to always make things wonderful, always make things fantastic, that heaven ought to be me being able to sin while not having the results of sin in my life. And that's not what's going to happen. It just won't. There are times of fatigue. There are times in service to the Lord where we wonder why things can be so difficult, why we're struggling to do the basics of things, right? We have those moments to say, Lord, if you love me, you just make it easier for me. We cannot lose our sin nature. The world cannot change. It'll always be a cursed earth. There will always be obstacles. There will always be those things there. As he took stock of his current condition, he must also have taken stock of what he knows. He goes, listen, I know I'm guilty. I was there. I was there when whatever it is he stole, however it is he did it, he was there for it. He could sit there and point to it, go, that was wrong. I know I did it. And in his language, as he's talking to the other thief, this man's done no wrong. We deserve this. This man's done nothing. He knew who the Son of God was. And I wonder about the life of this thief. How did he know? How did he come to that conclusion? Was it by reputation? Was he there when there was preaching? Was he there when there was a healing? I don't know. But I know he had heard of this man. And he had believed. And in that belief, he knew his guilt. He knew who this was. And he even, again, if we could just kind of take a look at the passage of Scripture, he said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, Lord." Not sir, not dude, Lord. Right? Somebody bumps into me, "Sir." So I'm sitting there, I'm trying to get somebody's attention. Dude, hey. No. Lord. Used his title. He'd heard of him. And he knew what he needed. He knew exactly what his life had come to. He knew exactly where he was going. And he knew the solution was Jesus Christ sitting next to him. If you take what you know and you take your situation and you see Jesus Christ, what you must realize is that you need him. You need him. "Well, brother, I know that I'm saved for a long time." Yeah, but you know what we do sometimes, especially seasoned Christians, those of us who've been saved for a while, right? You know what we tend to do? "Well, I have Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I have him." So when we go through the hard times, what do? "Well, I have him. I don't need to go and focus on him. I have him. I'm saved. I just need to look at how awful this is." Stop. You need him. You need him. What would that even look like? Stop and pray. Stop and pray to the Father. You stop and you give your responses to him. You stop and you get in the Word. Brother, you don't understand. Being in pain, being distracted, being discouraged, being whatever is very distracting. I know about distracting. Trust me. Right? I know. Right? Don't get distracted from the Lord. You stop and you focus on him. Peter got distracted, did he not? And he had every reason to be, didn't he? "If you put me out on the water and I've got nothing underneath me but my sandals," right? If Peter even went out of the boat with those, and I'm watching the waves and I'm watching the storm and I'm watching the lightning and I hear the wind and everything there is to tell me that this is bad, right? If I'm the thief on the cross and there are holes in my hands and holes in my feet and my back is bloody and bruised and beaten and all I feel is the rough wood of this tree I'm sitting on, there's everything on earth to distract you from Christ, which is why you need to stop and realize your need for him. Saved or not, you stop. And when we sit there, and as Christians who've been around the block for a while, we stop there and we say, "Listen, what does it mean to need Jesus Christ?" That means I stop and I ask myself that age-old question, what would he have me to do with this? It's ugly, it's broken, it's bloody, it's disgusting, and I don't like it, but what am I supposed to do with this? And it'll stop us from falling into the lies. Like there's supposed to be a day you wake up and you magically feel better. I've talked to a lot of people who've gone through grief, and you know what they've never explained to me? A day where they woke up and it was magically gone. We're not guaranteed restoration, we're guaranteed what? Comfort, healing. And beliefs that one day I'm just going to wake up and the problem will stop hurting. It doesn't happen. It's a lie. Healing has to take place. Right? If I sit there and I get, I think about that time I was lifting up a section of a countertop and a little piece of wood and nail went straight through my finger. The solution isn't for me to sit there and wait for it to feel better. I'm sure it'll stop hurting after a while. Yeah, when the finger falls off. Then guess what? Your hand hurts. It doesn't go away. You got to heal. You got to do something with it. Right? We think, well, if I just sit on it day in and day out and I just let it affect me day in and day out and I never go to the Lord about it and I never go to God's people about it and I never ever sit there to address it, it'll just go away. It won't go away. You'll wake up with it every day. You'll go to sleep with it every day. I'm not a really big fan of Rodney Dangerfield, but he gave this illustration, or he gave this story one time on a talk show, and it was one of those things that they bring up every now and then. They brought up in my Christian psychology class that he woke up, and he would tell this story about how he'd wake up, and there would be this heaviness waiting for him, and he'd put on this heaviness every day, and he'd tell the jokes, and then when he'd go to bed, the heaviness was right there in the bed with him, and at all times, he felt this heaviness. You know what? You know what that was? You don't deal with it. You just carry it. Well, it hurts. Yeah, it hurts. And guess what? That's part of healing. Is there's pain and there's sorrow and there's misery. But you need to stop and deal with it. And deal with it in a way that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. You go to Him and say, Father, what would you have me to do with this? What am I supposed to do with this problem? What am I supposed to do with this fatigue, with this sorrow, with this grief, with this trouble, with these decisions that have to be made? What, Lord, would you have me to do? We need Him. Inevitably, you come to another conclusion, and that is, what do I do about this, right? Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, what is it within my ability to do? Now, wouldn't it just be wonderful if that thief on the cross could sit there and say, hey, listen, don't worry, boys, I found religion. And those Romans come over, oh, he found religion, that's great. Pulls the nails out, puts some medicine on him, take him to the doctors. Oh, he found religion, boys, it makes it all better. It's all good and wonderful, and he prayed, and he gave it to the Lord in a decision-making prayer. And here we go. Oh, it's all good now. No. No. He turned to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. And again, you could sit there and say, well, perhaps this was humility. And according to this, is probably just conjecture. But just remember me. I don't deserve for you to get me off of this cross. I earned every stripe. I don't deserve to ask for salvation because I'm a sinner. And that's the beautiful thing about Jesus' response. Because we do that, don't we? See, I don't deserve that. I'm not all that good. You see, I did this and this happened. I'm not really all that good at handling this. And here are all my sins and here are all my failures. And I tell you what, I'm not like a normal church member. I'm a subpar church member. I'm a subpar child of God. I'm a this, I'm a that. And there's Jesus Christ sitting right next to him going, today you'll be in paradise. Because that's what we forget. We forget that Jesus Christ absolutely knew who you were when he died for you. We absolutely knew. And as a matter of fact, that's why he did it. That's why he did it. Well, you don't understand, brother. Everybody else seems to be able to do this. And by the way, that's a lie too. Everybody struggles. Right? I won't do it, but if I were to ask for a show of hands of who planned on reading their Bible this week and they missed the time they planned on reading their Bible, I think we would all feel just a little bit more comfortable and a little bit more sad at the same time. It'd be the truth. Right? Hey, anybody here sin this week? We'd look, oh, yep, there. And we'd say, anybody sin like me this week? Uh-oh, okay, so maybe not everybody. Now again, don't sin. Read your Bible. This is not an excuse. This is not a comfort level where, hey, if everybody's messing up, by peer pressure, I can say that messing up's okay. That's not the argument. The argument is this, is that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for you. If you're here and you're saved, he knew you. He knew what you'd be up to. He knew what sins he'd have on his back. He knew which ones were yours. And he did it anyway. You matter to him. You matter to him. He goes over and he just asks, Lord, remember me. Oh, what a beautiful thing it is when we can stop from the busyness of our day, we can stop from the busyness of our trials, whatever they are, and go to the Father and say, Lord, can I just get your attention real quick? I'm not okay right now. There's all this, and maybe your trouble is time, maybe your trouble is your emotions, maybe your trouble is frustration, whatever, right? Whatever it is, Lord, Can I just have your attention for a second? Now we can sit there, we comfort ourselves. He's always there and he dwells within me. But you know what? It's more about your heart than it is getting his attention. It really is. You think about this as parents or grandparents when you're watching those kids. You're always kind of aware of where they are, right? Kind of. Right? Depending. I've got one or two that just slip away. Right? But you're always kind of aware. But every now and then you get this. Daddy, 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 watch me. Daddy, daddy, look at this. Daddy, daddy, look at this. And it's typically like we've got this gate coming in. And I'll come over to the door. And I'll put my leg over the gate. And that's the moment. I just got three sets of eyes. Daddy, look at this. And we got this. Do you know, I'm coming to the conclusion, I don't think they really care at what I'm looking at. I don't think they're really aware that I'm always watching. Right? That I walk by that fridge and I see the painting. I'm not aware of that. They need that acknowledgement from me. You need that acknowledgement from God. You need that in those moments where things are hard. You need that time where you say, Lord, will you just... I know you're always here. I know you're always aware. I know that in the moments I think I'm falling and I feel your hand lift me back up, I know. But can you just watch me for a second? Can you just take a look at this? Will you just give me some comfort? Validate me just a little bit in this, that I know that you're there and that you care. Will you just remember me? Oh, and our Heavenly Father, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ this day, looks at us and He says, today. I can't make it go away. I can't pull you off that cross. I can't pull you out of the waves every time. I can't stop the storm every time. Right? It'd just be delaying it. I can't stop it forever. The only way for me to make sure that you're always happy is to get you up here, but you need time to live. Right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be there for you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to love you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you strength. And I'm going to give you multiple kinds of strength. There's the strength between you and the Lord when you're praying and when you're studying. There's that strength that comes when you show up to church and you have that family. You know what the weird thing is about hurting, though? I've never figured this out. Maybe one of you who've seen a little bit more than me could explain it. Why on earth, when we're struggling, and the answer to it is family and camaraderie and friendship, do we push away? Outside of our sin nature, I ain't got no answer for that. Why is it the very first thing? All right, listen, what's the problem? Well, the problem is I feel lonely. Well, I tell you what, why don't we go do this? Why don't we go do this? Come on out there, come on. Join us for dinner. Join us over here for breakfast. Do this. Let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's go get a soda, whatever we need. You know what? I just don't feel like it. Why do we do that? We do that, though, don't we? Everyone here can sit there and say there are moments where what I have needed is connectivity with God's people. And I said, you know what? No, thank you. Like everything in this goes, no, I don't want that. And I tell you what, psychology has done their best to try to explain it. Well, it's depression, it's this, it's that. You know what we need to be able to do? We need to be able to lift our heads up and say, remember me. Remember me. Will you stop and consider me? Will you take a few minutes to think and pray about me and this situation? And well, that's selfish, brother. You know what else is selfish? Suffering quietly. Suffering quietly. It's a very selfish thing. Now again, it's not that we air every bit of our dirty laundry out there. It's not as though we need to embarrass ourselves or create bad situations. There are moments where being alone is helpful. But let us not smack the remedy away when all we need to do is look over at the Lord and say, Lord, remember me. And the thief here, he had to take action. He looks over at the Lord and says, remember me, Lord, the sinner, the one who was born one, the one who would no doubt continue in my sin. And to my own sorrow, I would continue to sin. And that's what we do. We sin. And it creates sorrow in our lives. And we continue to sin to create more sorrow in our lives. And for whatever reason, we never stop. We look at the Lord and we say, Lord, remember me and break this habit. Break this chain from my life that I could be free from it. Remember me, Lord, the sinner who has their needs, who has their hurts, who has their sorrows, who needs your forgiveness, who needs you to better me, who needs you to break me as a broken vessel and reshape me and remold me. So I stop pouring out everything. So I stop breaking everything. So I stop ruining everything I touch. Remember me, the broken one. Remember me, the lost one. Remember me. And when we're saved, and we're not talking about sin anymore, we're just talking about things. Remember me, the suffering. Suffering the things that maybe I caused. Suffering the things that I had no control over. Suffering the things I cannot carry alone. You know, there was this illustration I thought was very canny. That having hard times in your life is like somebody driving a car through your living room. And some people, we try to live around the car. we never addressed it. And sometimes we have those things in our lives because, well, we were the one who drove the car into the living room. And sometimes we have those problems because somebody else, and there was nothing we could have done, just something bad happened, and now it's completely upset every inch of my life.
right? It's not just a matter of I can no longer put the coffee table where I used to. Like, you got a car in your living room, it changes everything, right? Even down to your gas bill going up now, it changes everything. And there are things in our lives that will happen. Sometimes we caused them, sometimes we didn't do enough to prevent them, and sometimes we did them. Right? It happens. Right? Sometimes we're just suffering. Sometimes we're struggling. Sometimes we've got things that we've got to deal with. And the answer, of course, is to go to the Lord for one, how to deal with it. Two, how to prevent it. And number three, to get that comfort, you need to go through it. Because that's we need all three of those things. Now, we get this. Well, you know, I was told, listen, sometimes there are people that will come to you and what they want is they just want to let it all out. And they don't want it. They don't want anything fixed. They just want you to sit there while they say things. And I go, okay. And sometimes there's going to be people that will come to you and they'll want advice. But they only want the kind of advice that will make them feel better. Right? That comfort. They want comfort. They want validation. That's how you're feeling about it is right. And there's going to be some people who actually come to you for advice. And you need to make sure that you're giving the exact thing that they're looking for every time they come to you. And I go, wonderful for customer service, terrible for helping a friend. Terrible for helping a friend. Right? Let's use that illustration of a car driving through your living room. Right? The person who just wants to rant about it will still have a car in their living room. The person who just wants comfort, I can come over and I can clean the car off. We can decorate the car, make it look like it was supposed to be there. We can build the wall around the car. And we can make it look good. We can make it look real good. Like, you can put that on your Instagram or something like that. Make that look real nice. And then there's the people who want help pushing the car out and rebuilding the living room. Right? And you got to be able to do one or the other. No, you need all of it. Because you know what? Getting problems out of your life can be difficult. You're going to need comfort. You're going to need someone to listen to you rant about the car in your living room. You're going to need somebody to help you push the car out. You need all three. You really do. You need all three. And we need to be able to go to the Lord for how to get the car out of our living room. We need to go to the Lord for how to fix the walls. We need to go to the Lord for how to make sure it never happens again. We need to go to the Lord for comfort throughout the whole process. And again, we can't confuse healing or restoration with making it look like nothing has ever happened again. We can't. You know, I've got a friend who's really good at drywall. I don't know how many of you are really good with drywall. He's really good. Make it look like nothing ever happened. I had a guy who worked for me. He was an artist, an absolute artist. He could do, I tell you what, some of his drywall work, you could probably put that in a museum somewhere. It is beautiful. Do you want to know how you can tell if I did the drywall? Don't worry, you'll know. I don't know how. It is as though everybody else, I was born without it. Everybody else has it. I don't. Well, you see, what you've got to do is this, and I feel like Mr. Magoo or Mr. Bean trying to do it. It's just, it's comical every time. It's like Ernest goes to labor every time. It's not good. Right? But again, you sit there and say, well, you know, I want everything to go back to normal. There's going to be things that happen, decisions that have to be made, things that go on in your life. It's not going to go back to normal. It's not. You can find a new normal. You can find comfort. But we can't confuse healing with complete restoration. You can't confuse healing with making it look like nothing ever happened. It happened. And we've got to be able to focus on that. We need to be able to go to the Lord for those things that happen. Now, what about this? Remember me, the sinner. Remember me, the suffering. How about remember me, the servant? Because I tell you what, sometimes it can be hard to serve the Lord. Right? What was this thief doing? He didn't have to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did. Why? Because I firmly believe he was an elect and the Lord saved him and he was making some noise about it. Well, I mean, listen, we deserve this. What are you doing mocking him? You got no right to do that. We earned this trouble. We did this. He didn't. Are you out of your mind? That's the Son of God you're mocking. Right? It can be hard to be a servant of the Lord, standing up and preaching things that people don't like to hear and making decisions that are hard to make and trying to work out what would be best overall and being relatable and being the best version of yourself while you're at the church and you can never make a mistake, you can never let the smile drop for a second. It can be hard under that business model. It can be hard. So what do I do? I go to the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to serve you? How? One of my favorite moments is I was going door knocking with a member of our church, and he was getting to the age where he had to stop. He had to stop for a second and just kind of catch his breath, let the pain in his knees go away for a second, just kind of readjust like you do, and then he could move on again. And it was starting to beat him up. He goes, well, I don't have knees like you do. And he was almost making it seem like he thought I was mad at that we were having to stop. But from my point of view, this was precious, wonderful time with a person that I enjoyed. And it hurt him. And it bothered him to the point where I'm saying, hey, listen, you know, we can go. Right? We can go. No. Because I'm afraid of what people would think. No. Afraid of what I would think. No. Listen, God gave you the body he gave you. God gave you the body. I've known people who are my age who physically cannot do things. God gave you the body he gave you. Right? Does that mean that because God gave you the body he gave you, you're in sin because you can't do it perfectly? No. I've known people who have served the Lord in agonizing pain from arthritis or diseases or things. And you know what? They didn't always smile. Sometimes they had very real moments where they got frustrated and their frustration showed at their pain. And you know what? Is that sin? No, that's going to happen. Just don't sin, right? Be angry and sin not. Right? It doesn't always have to be a certain way. We need to be real with the Lord as to what service is. And we need to be able to use him as our source. If I'm making a decision, and I tell you what, as a pastor, you always kind of figure that the easy decisions would, like all the decisions would be the easy decisions, right? Well, are we going to do this or are we going to do that? And you sit there and you look at it and you go, huh, I don't know. Right? We were talking about the sermon tonight. I hope I didn't make anybody terrified. It's not going to be out of the ordinary tonight. It's just for those of us with kids, we're going to touch close to some subjects, right? But, you know, well, do we take the kids out of the... No. Wait a minute, wouldn't it just be easier? Yep. Not every decision's easy, right? Well, do I preach on that? Well, it is next. Yeah, but can't we just... They're not all easy. But you know what we do? We trust in the Lord. We abide by him because the decisions won't always be easy. And it's wonderful when God has already made the decision. God has already set the precedence for us in how to serve him. Or even when we're discouraged, not just tired, not just weary, not just our bodies won't cooperate, not just when we're unsure, but when you get discouraged. You ever get discouraged? Anybody here, you ever get? I'm sure we have. When the devil whispers in your ear, you're not doing enough. You know, I mean, it seems like the devil always finds me on a Monday morning. You didn't do that well enough. You didn't do enough. Hey, you know, you walked in. Did you shake so-and-so's hand? When you walked in, did you greet this person? Hey, when you greeted that person, was it awkward for them or for you? And just the things that go through your mind. You're not enough. Now, is that something that the Lord would ever whisper to your ear? Because you know what? When the Lord moves me to do something, you know what he tells me? And again, I'm not pretending that he audibly talks to me. But if I ever feel as though there's something that I missed, typically the Holy Spirit, it comes to my mind as a specific thing. Hey, did you know that you didn't do this? Oh, hey, in this moment you ought to do that. Okay, right. I don't think the Lord ever sits there and just anonymously says, hey, you're not enough. You didn't do enough. Because typically in my experience, if it's the Lord, he's specific. If it's me, if it's my flesh, if it's the devil, they're oddly unspecific. You're not enough. How am I not enough? I talked to somebody one time, and they sat there and they said, listen, I want to do more things in church. And I'm like, have you talked to the pastor about it? Well, no. What kind of things do you want to do? I don't know. I want to do more things. And you kind of sit there and you go, well, that's not necessarily how things work. There has to be things to do, and then you do the things. Right? If we're sitting there going, hey, listen, you know, we need somebody to come out and salt the front walkway, typically you're going to get, oh, yeah, I'm going to salt the front walkway. Right? Your brother Charlie's been really good at coming in. He's got the snowblower. Come out there. And you know what? It is not me sitting there with a sign-up sheet saying, hey, who's going to blow the driveway? Or who's going to do this? Hey, that's what I'm going to do. I got this. I got the strength to do it. That's how that happens. There's a thing to do. There's the movement to do it. And it gets done. Never, never should we be sitting there feeling bad about things that don't even need to be done. What things? What things did you not do enough of? What things do you not do right? Typically, if the Lord will convict you over a particular sin, He'll never just leave it a blank check. For you to feel guilt and worry and anxiety over nothing, or over a thing without a name, right? That's never there. Typically, correction is to, well, correct you and not just make you hurt. That's a bad version of correction. Correction is to make things right, not to just make things hurt. When the devil says you're not doing enough, when the devil whispers you aren't good at it, you're not good at being a Christian. Don't you know if you were a good Christian, you'd look like this? If you were a Christian, this would be so easy for you. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't even be hurting right now. You just pick right on up. But that flies in the face of things like Jesus Christ when his friend died and he wept. It flies in the face that when Jesus saw the debauchery and the stealing and the swindling that was happening in the temple, and he flipped the tables. To sit there and say that we can just wipe things away, right? The Lord himself, being the Son of God, was affected by things and felt things. We can too. But again, we have that model of be angry and sin not, that though we have our emotions do not drive the car. Right? I think we think that if we bottle them up, if we pretend that they're not there, that is the key in success to handle them. But the key in success is this: Lord, I'm angry. What do I do? Lord, I'm sad. What do I do? And understand to have realistic expectations that sometimes it's going to take a while for those emotions to resolve themselves and for us to speak to the heart of the matter and to get it taken care of. Right? What's the problem? What's happening? But we can't ever just sit there and say, well, I as an individual, as blank material, are not good enough for this. That's not how that happens. Right? When a potter reaches into the clay, and there are different types of clay, but as the human race, we're all the same kind of clay, aren't we? When he reaches in and he builds a fantastic, fantastic Christian, and we look up to them and we love them and they're wonderful, and then we come out and we've got our cracks and we've got our lumps, oh, I'm not good enough. No. That's why I submit to the Lord to make me better. Right? And again, when the Lord's convicting you, typically it's from the pulpit or just in those moments of clarity when the Holy Spirit's working on you, your reading's not what it should be. It's specific. You haven't shared the gospel in so long. Specific. Never just a blanket lie of, you're not good enough. To say that you're not good enough is to say that God can't do anything with you. You've put God in a box now. Now, does God talk like that? No, because God, when he talks about himself, he's unlimited in power. He's unlimited in grace. He's unlimited in his ability to change your life. No, what I need is to submit to the Lord. What I need is to look over and see what he's doing. What I need is to look over and see what I'm supposed to be doing and carry on through it. What about as a church member when the devil whispers to you, they don't love you? What good are you to them? That'll happen in a church sometimes. A person will come into the church, and I preached on this when I first came here, that there's a us versus them mentality, or just an us and a them mentality. See, there's that group, and they're wonderful, or they're not wonderful, or whatever, but there's the group, and then there's people like me. With my faults and my failures and my doom and my gloom and all these things. And this is who I am, and I'm separate from them because I'm not as good as them. Or maybe they think they're better, or maybe they've got flaws. And that whatever diatribe we pull up in our head. I'm no good to them. They don't love me. At church, they don't care for me. And we sit there, you know who says that? The devil says that. Because again, how does the Lord work? Hey, this is wrong, fix it with this. Hey, this is wrong, fix it with that. Hey, this isn't going right. You need to trust me. And you need to start listening to the advice I've given you in the Word. That's how he talks. When he talks about relationships between people, it's very simple. Do you love others? Yes, I do. Or, I don't love them because they're this and I'm that, and there's this gap between us. No, the Bible calls us to close the gaps. The Bible calls us to be friendly. If you want to have friends, you got to show yourself what? Friendly. I got to build friendships. Well, you don't understand, brother, I'm an introvert. I've got excuses. The Bible doesn't give you a loophole. Now, it may look different for each of us, right? I'm a loudmouth, nonsense kind of guy. I am. Right? I'll cause trouble if there ain't no trouble to be caused. I'm loud. You know when I'm here. Right? Danielle, not so much. Right? Half the time, I think she married me just because I'll make the noise for her. You know what I mean? I'm just enough nonsense to where she can relax. Right? But sometimes I'm enough nonsense to where it's hard to relax. But all the same, introvert, it may look different. Maybe it's a quiet time spent alone with a friend. Maybe it's just sharing a joke. Maybe it's just going over. And you may not have to talk, but you just kind of sit there with the group and you listen. It doesn't mean we all have to be one way or the other, but we do have to build friendships. Right? What else does he say when there's issues? Well, I tell you what, is there any fault? Is there any guilt? Is there any accusations? Is there any turmoil, any sin that needs to be taken care of between you and that person? Go take care of it. You see, the relationships among church members, the relationships among God's people are very easy to handle if we all put the Lord first. These are things the devil whispers. The Lord will never reveal to you that you don't fit in. He'll point out that there's a gap. He'll point out how to fix it. But he never just sits there and says things to make you feel bad. That's the flesh. That's the devil whispering at you. They don't love me. They do. You know what? I found this. I had a conversation with somebody one time. They said, Matt, it just doesn't feel like you click with me. And I go, well, that's my best trick. I have a hard time clicking with most people. I do. Like, I always feel awkward. You ever just, I don't know who is out there with me. I always feel awkward. I'm always second-guessing everything I say, right? Well, I said that to them, and did they take that right? I meant that as a joke, right? Or maybe I overthought the conversation so much. Right? Did I say that right? I don't know. You know, the trick is don't overthink relationships. If you think there's a problem, address it. If there's awkwardness, maybe it's just awkwardness. One of my all-time favorite phrases is this: well, brother so-and-so gave me an ugly look. Well, maybe brother so-and-so just ugly. Like, there's only so much you can do with a face, man. Maybe they were having a hard time. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe they're hurting. And maybe what you saw was not their feelings of you, but maybe feelings they were having inside, and they need you. Maybe that's why. Listen, what we need to be able to do is we need to be able to tell the difference between who's talking to us on the cross. Because I tell you what, you may find yourself on a cross of discouragement. And what I want you to do is I want you to realize that the devil is on a cross of discouragement too. I want you to realize that unlike you, one day he will lift his self-worshipping eyes up in hell. He will remember 1,000 years in a pit of torment, and as the flames engulf him again and again, he will know that there is no comfort coming to him. I want you to realize that on the other cross there is the Son of God going through it with you. Going through it because he loves you and seeks to redeem you. A Christ that went through that torment because to him you do matter. And to him you are needed. And to him you are very loved. When things are not okay, I want you to remember which cross you ought to be listening to. Don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to the doubts. Don't listen to the depression, the discouragement, the whatever it is you're going through. Don't listen to it. Jeremiah 29:11, just to seal my point home on this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
I've painted this picture of what your life ought to be like. Yes, there'll be struggles. Yes, there'll be suffering. Yes, there'll be a hard time. But if you abide by me, and I'll abide in you, and we'll bear together. This is the expected end. And I will bring this about. We trust in him for that. I'll never throw a shot across your bow just to make you feel bad. Only ever to bring you back in.
Well, now, brother, how does that stack in with his chastisement over the people he loves? Over the corrections and the storms he brings into our lives? He brought those storms in your life. He's going to bring you out of it. That's why we ask the question first, Lord, what do I do with this? If I drove my own car through my own living room, then I need to realize I've got some issues. And I need to handle those issues. Right? Whatever it is that caused the problem in my life that I caused, I need to repent of that. I need to obey God better to prevent this from happening again. Right? That's what I need. All right? Does that mean God's love and he never does? No, he does cause trouble. He does give whippings. But when you spanked your kids, why did you spank them? To hurt them? Did you ever spank them to make them feel bad about themselves? You ever correct them, give them a timeout, give them a punishment because you wanted to make them feel sad? No. You did it to make it better. You did it to give them less heartache later, to give them less troubles later, to build their character so they can do things better. Now, why is it that kids have pages and pages and pages of homework to get their minds practiced in that art? It's that, again, that formative discipline. To build them up. Why does God give these things? It's formative discipline. And sometimes it's corrective discipline and it hurts.
And again, there are many times we go through the struggles because that's just the natural occurrence of life. Look at when we're serving and take a second to look at remembering the Lord when we're suffering. You know, we don't know the why for every bit of suffering, and we don't know the why behind each yes, no, or wait. And in many ways, we are like that young child. Hey, can I have a piece of candy? No. Why?
Hey, can you make my life exactly the way I want it?
No.
Why? I have to know why. And the truth is, we don't really want to know why. And when we were kids, we didn't want to know why either. We wanted to ask a question to keep the conversation going. Right? Can we have this?
No.
Well, can I have $1 billion?
No.
Why? Why can't I have perfect health to the end of days? Why can't I have $1 billion in the bank account every time I go for it? Why can't?
Because that's not the natural order of life. That's not the way it works. Well, if God is who he says he is, I would just have shoes made of gold.
That's not what he promised. That's not what he promised. He said, hey, listen, if you go and you eat of this fruit, death will happen. Loss will happen. Decay will happen. These things will enter into the world. And then we sit there and go, well, why? Because this is a sin-cursed earth. Right? We have to stop and we have to remember that we're not always going to know why. We're not always going to know why he says yes, no, or sometimes wait. No, Lord, I keep coming to you about this thing and it seems like I never get an answer. You did get an answer. It was wait. Or no. Hey, you know, I asked for this and it didn't happen. And you know what? No sooner did I write this prayer request, just a couple hours later, I found out you said no. I prayed and you said no. Why?
I always get to know why. There are beautiful moments later where sometimes you look back and you say, you know what? If God would have said yes, this would have been a hot mess. If God would have greenlit this tomfoolery, I would have been miserable. I don't know why. I don't always know why. But what I do know is that whether I have to go through the storm, whether the storm ceases around me, no matter what, I know that it's going to work it out to good, right? That he works all things together for good. Maybe not the good that I want. Maybe not the way that I think it should happen. But there's good in it. We do know that no matter what happens, it happens to you. And it happens to him. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isaiah 53:4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. 1 Peter 2:23, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. One more verse, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave you. I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. The content part in that verse can be hard, can it? But let us strive to be content. Let us strive to work to handle the problems, not ignore them, but to work to them. And to give the heartache and to give the sorrow to the Lord in ways that we do the things that he prescribed for times of hurting. Right? We think about how blanket we get with our statements, right? Trust in the Lord. Okay. Well, I lost my job. Well, trust in the Lord. Okay. You know what? My wife, fed up that I lost my job, we got into an argument. She took the kids and she left. I trust in the Lord. We found out one of our kids has cancer, and because we're separated, I'm having issues with my insurance getting the payments, and we don't know if we can get the treatments. Trust in the Lord. Praying for you. And we never actually put the definitions to those words. We're satisfied just to throw a Band-Aid on there. Right? Do we even know what trust in the Lord means? We go to him and we say, Father, in your word, what solutions do you have? Well, let's look at the problems, right? The problem is grief. The problem is frustration. The problem is financial. The problem is in discipline. The problem is in structure. Whatever it is, we find it. And in trusting in the Lord, we look to the word to get the biblical solution to those individual problems. And we put them into play. Now listen, when we're passing each other, absolutely, well, trust the Lord. Because sometimes that's all you've got. But we got to define these words out. To our Christianese, we say things like they're idioms, they're non-translatable phrases that no longer own their own meanings. They no longer mean what we think that because we just use them to death. Trust in the Lord. No, what that means is I'm going to look at the problem from a biblical viewpoint and I'm going to apply what's there, things I can do something about. That goes into a group and I look for God's answer for what I can do about those things. Things I can't do anything about, I look at those and I say, Lord, heal me in these things. Lord, help me in these things. Lord, comfort me in these things. And he says, yes, and in my plan of comfort, we're going to spend time together in prayer. You're going to spend time hearing me and the comfort that I've given other people through the scriptures. You're going to spend time with God's people so that you don't have all the problems that come with discouragement and loneliness and frustration. You're going to get connected. Well, it's hard. Don't think you got to put a lot of effort into it. Don't. Right. One of my absolute favorite people to talk to, right? I got a friend. We'll talk for hours. Words just going back and forth all the time. My father-in-law, I love him deeply. Some of the best things, best time we've ever spent together, neither one of us said a word. He's not a talker. He's not. I just love being around him sometimes. Sometimes it feels like we've had entire conversations and I was just looking at his eyebrows. We think, well, time, it means I've got to entertain people, but I'm hurting. No. Submit to be entertained. Submit to just feel the presence of other people. Don't think you've got to be the belle of the ball or you've got to be the main maestro of the ceremonies. No, you don't have to be those things. Trust in the Lord means go to his solutions, right? I've said this so many times. Well, you don't understand. I've got frustration at work. I've got frustration there. So what are you doing to fix that? Well, I go home every day and I sit in front of my television and I trust in the Lord. How does that fit the model we have there? Where we look at what's going on, we address what's going on from a biblical standpoint. Right? If there's sin that needs to be repented of, we repent of it. Right? Well, I'm just going to use the fancy words. The fancy words are there to belay an action. Turn left, turn right, trust. Those things are they have purpose. They have deeper meanings. We've got to look into them. then we will be able to grasp the concept of content. You see, when the Lord Jesus, when he delivered the disciples on the storm, he was on the boat with them. When they had left him behind and found a storm, he walked out to get them. When the thief looked over, he found the Lord sitting on a cross with him. Whether he calms the storm or stays by your side, you will never face the waves alone. When you are suffering on your own cross, he comforts you with hands that remember the one he bore for you. I can guarantee you that you will have trouble. Troubling doctor's appointments, terrifying phone calls, or loneliness in the night that threatens to swallow your whole life. But I can promise you beyond a shadow of a doubt, he will be in that doctor's office with you. He will be listening in on that phone call, and he is there in every heartrending moment of grief. Another aspect that we must discuss is when we're looking at the thief on the cross, the very first thing that he found was salvation. And oftentimes when we preach on the thieves on the cross, we preach at it from the angle of salvation. One accepted the Lord, one didn't. And you know what? It is a very applicable way to look at the thieves on the cross. One of them recognized his need for salvation. One of them recognized the man sitting next to him, and the Lord saved him. Right? We understand that. We can do that all day. Never dismiss it because we can do it all day. Never let that go. If we're here today and we want that relationship and you're not saved, we need to see the number one, the thing we need. The thing we need is repentance. Or well, the thing we need is forgiveness of our sins. We need forgiveness. And whether we've got just a couple moments left, like the thief had, or we've got decades, we will have a life far more abundant, far more helped, far more comfortable than we had previous to that. It'll always be better. Well, how is it any better? You're dying on a cross. Well, there was dying on the cross without Christ. There was dying on the cross with Christ. One of them died alone. Two of them died together. And I don't mean at the same time. One sat there dying for the sins of the other. And though they both died that day, he was able to lift up his eyes in glory. See, it's not a matter of what society says. It's not a matter of what we can assume. There will come a time when we die and we stand before the Lord. And whether we're saved or we're lost will make the difference for our eternity. We must see who it is that died on the cross that day. We must trust in his power to save us from that inevitable doom and rely on him for the rest of our lives. When the suffering comes again, when the sin comes again, when the doubt comes, when the pain comes, we continue to trust in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord.